you will, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to tell you a little bit about Samuel. I hope to be here some with all these conferences coming up. I've always enjoyed this. And it's something familiar to go to. It's that old story. How the Lord calls His prophets and how He deals with His people. And what He declares. But I want to look today at biblical submission. True submission. Have you submitted to God? Have I? Who's going to? When are they going to? We'll see that in Eli today. Lord willing. So this book of 1 Samuel starts off with Hannah, Samuel's mother, and she wasn't able to have children, and they chided her. They were angry towards her, mean to her, had mean things to say to her, picked on her, something horrible. And so she went to the house of the Lord and she prayed and she prayed. And she got sad. And a lot of times she had a bad spirit when she went. But she sought the Lord to give her a child. And the Lord gave her a child. And she said, Lord, He's yours. A razor will never touch His head. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to serve you all the days of His life until you take Him home. He's yours. People say, boy, that's something. Talk about giving the first fruits. You don't give what's left over at the end. You give first, and then you worry about all that. I never preached on giving here, but she gave her firstborn to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? He gave her like 3 sons and 2 more daughters and blessed her abundantly, didn't He? He took care of that. She gave Samuel to the Lord as soon as he was weaned. How old do you reckon Samuel was? Don't tell us. He was weaned. Year and a half, 2 years back then, maybe, I don't know, maybe 3. He's a toddler. Enough caused trouble, and terrible 2s were upon him. And she took him to Eli. And I thought, Eli had a lot of stuff going on. He didn't want a baby running around the temple. She took him to the temple and said, he's the Lord's. He'll serve him forever. Eli had his own sons, and they weren't doing too well. They were in the family profession. That ain't God calling a man to the ministry. Sometimes the Lord does call members of the same family, and boy, that's a blessing to them and to us. But they went into the family business, and they abused the people. They fed on them and their offerings on their own lusts. They filled their bellies, and they took advantage greatly. And Eli spoke to them. And this is beautiful. I want to see this here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24. Eli had heard of this. He was really old. And he had heard all the debauchery that was committed by his sons. And he said, verse 23, and he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And my son, nay my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. What you're doing's wrong. And he asked him a question. He said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. Something happens, you and your neighbor get into it, and he breaks something yours. You can go to a judge, and somebody will stand there, and they'll judge this situation. You can get a representative. But if a man sin against the Lord, that's what you've done, who shall entreat for him? Who's going to be a mediator between you and a holy God? That's capital L-O-R-D. The Lord of hosts. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because, why didn't they listen to their father? Because the Lord would slay them. They willfully rebelled. They willfully did not listen to their father because the Lord would slay them. They were completely responsible in that. And you know who's going to suffer the cost of that? Their father is, Eli. Did he do it? What did he do? He went and rebuked his children, didn't he? And the Lord said, because you didn't rebuke them. You didn't chasten them. You didn't make them do what they're supposed to do. I'm going to kill them. He was accountable. They were responsible. I'd like to bring a message out of that for too long, too. We're responsible. We're accountable. We'll touch on that in a minute. But the Lord sent a messenger there in verse 27. A man of God come to Eli. And he told him everything that the Lord was going to do to him. And why? He said, Eli, I'm going to take your sons from you. I'm going to take your arm, your ability to work. I'm going to take your ministry from you. You can give up all the sacrifices you want, and I ain't going to have it. You ain't going to preach no more. I ain't going to bless your message. Your doctrine could be dead on, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't bless it, ain't nothing going on. He said, I'm taking it from you. I'm going to do all these things. There won't be an old man in your house. Nothing of your lineage is going to make it of age. They're not going to have a fruitful life. That's what he told them. So we pick up in verse 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The child Samuel, young Samuel. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word was precious. The word was precious. It was few. It was far between. Oh, what a high price it was. How rare it was. And there was no open vision. The Lord wasn't speaking through His prophets. He wasn't speaking through anything else to the folks. They didn't have much of the Word written at that time. The Word was precious. Is it in our day? 9,999 churches out of 10,000 don't preach the gospel. And that's me being conservative. I'm being generous in that. I do too poor of a job, but it's precious. It's precious. But God called Samuel. He woke him up 3 times. He said, Samuel, Samuel. He said, here I am. And he went running to Eli. He said, what you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, what you need? And he said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. 3rd time, same thing. Go back to bed. But that 3rd time, Eli, God's prophet, this is how rare and precious the word is. He said, whoa, wait a second. That might be the Lord. Took God's prophet 3 times. We think we can hear on a first go round? He said, that might be the Lord. He said, whenever he calls again, you say, Lord, here am I. Your servant hears you. He told him what to tell. And he did. Here in verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Everything that I sent my man to tell him before is going to come to pass. And once I start it, I ain't going to get halfway and get tired. I ain't going to get halfway and change my mind. I ain't going to get halfway and just, I feel real bad for you. When I start it, I'm going to end it. I'm going to do exactly as I said. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knows about it. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay into the morning. Here's your first message to go preach, Samuel. Talk about a message of condemnation, isn't it? You're going to go to that man that's all you've known as a father your whole life. Since you were weaned. You remember being weaned? I don't. All he's ever known is Eli. And Eli, like many other times, you mess up on the first couple and you try harder on the younger ones. You don't know what you're doing in the first couple sons. They didn't turn out too good, but this time I'm going to do it right. I'm going to raise Samuel up right. He loved him. He come to him in the middle of the night. He heard a voice and come running. Samuel loved Eli. And here he's going to be God's prophet. He's going to preach his first message, first gospel message, and he's going to go to the very one he loved and say, remember all the things God told you? I remember that. He's going to do it. He stayed up all night long. Think he tossed and turned? As the psalmist said, that bed's too short and the cover ain't big enough to cover all of it. That's always the message. That sounds bad if you package it that way, doesn't it? That's the message of the gospel. Condemnation first. And then the glory. That's how it comes. There's always, in that order, there's stripping and then there's clothing. There's wounding and then there's healing. The Lord tears down first. First. And then He builds up. That's what it is. Read them Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. You say, you read all them in order, you're like, that don't sound too blessed to me and you, does it? Oh, but there's a colon, there's a semicolon there. It tells you what those poor end up. It tells you those that mourn, they'll be comforted. That's the order it always happens in. There's Mr. Condemnation first. There's two types of submission here. We'll keep reading. Remember verse 15. Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He didn't want to tell him. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, said, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? He knew what was that. I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. He said, you tell me everything you got. Don't hold nothing back. Verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. The message that the Lord gave Samuel, he gave every bit of it to Eli. Well, if it hurts, he's given every bit of it. What if he rejoices in it? He's given every bit of it. That's what his messengers do. They preach the full gospel. And he said, Eli responded to this message of condemnation, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's submission to the Lord. There's two types of submission. There's submission by force, where there's no hope. There's no love in that. There's no grace in that. There's no trusting in that. There's submission by force, and there's willing submission. Hope comes through that. Trust is in that willing submission. Love is in that willing submission. That's the source of it. I thought of two really good examples that come to me. One of them was on April 9th in 1865, in a place called Appomattox Courthouse. Robert E. Lee went up to Ulysses S. Grant and he surrendered. He didn't surrender half his army. He didn't surrender most of his army. He went in there and just hugging, hey brother, how are you? Oh, I'm here to surrender. Begrudgingly, he surrendered his army. I thought that one may be a little foreign. I'm on the wrong coast. I don't think there's a lot of Civil War buffs out here. So on September 2nd, 1945, on the USS Missouri, Japan surrendered Allied forces. They gave all to them. They laid down their arms. They laid down their weapons. The United States said, you ain't getting an army no more. You got an army? You ain't got it now. It's mine. We're taking them tanks. You got schools you're teaching in? You're going to teach what we say you're going to teach in. All your power plants? You making energy for your homes? Mine. You just surrendered it. Everything. You think he's happy about that? They wasn't happy about that. They wasn't love there. They wasn't trust, comfort, hope, an expectation of good things to come. Knowing it's going to be good. That's defeat. There's no traveling. There's no moving around. You're just going to sit still and take it. That's submission by force. Then there's submission by love. Willing submission. And the first thing I thought of is in Pikeville, Kentucky, back in the 80s, God saved a dentist. I like that man, Sam Robinette. Later on, Lord saved his son, too. But Sam was a dentist. And I was a young guy, and I had a big old cavity. And boy, it hurt. It hurt real bad. Sam, half of metal in my mouth, Sam put in me. And I went to Sam and I said, my tooth hurts. And Sam didn't say, here's a drill, Kevin, there's a mirror. Knock yourself out. Here's some needles. Do you want to numb yourself? No, How do you think I ought to do it, Kevin? I don't know. You're a dentist. You drill my head. That's your business. In love and in trust, I willingly submitted to that dentist. I laid down. I gave him my mouth, my head, my arms, my legs were stretched out, laid clean out on that table, and said, "Do with me as you will. I trust you. I believe you. You know what's right to do. I have hope. I ain't going to hurt when this is over. I love you and I trust you. I'm just going to sit still. I'm going to lie here with all hope, expectation, and full happiness, willing to submit in necessity. This is necessary. It must happen in love and trust and with joy." What's those forced submissions? There's no hope. There's no happiness. There's no joy. There's a necessity. By force. Has to happen. Just submission by force is all there is. I want to look first at submission by force and then look at the willing submission. At submission by force, there's two types of that that come to mind I want to look at. Both of them are religious that the Lord deals with. First one's fatalism. Man doesn't have any responsibility or accountability in their mind. They say man's not accountable. There's a divine fate. Fate happens. Something's going to happen. The deck's stacked. Whatever cards come down, that's what's going to happen. And I just blindly submit to it. I have no accountability and I have no responsibility. I can't keep from it. And so I just give up. That's called fatalism. Man's fully responsible while God is fully sovereign. We don't understand that, do we? That's a hard thing to preach on. There's a whole section or denomination of religion where I come from that relies solely on fatalism. They said, "Lord, elected a people, they don't ever have to hear the gospel preached, and you're either going to be saved or you ain't." That's the same people cross their arms, sit back, and say, "I want a preacher. If God wants me to have a pastor, He'll send one. I ain't asking nobody to come out and preach for us. I ain't going to go ask. I ain't going to treat the Lord for it. I ain't going to ask somebody to come preach. If the Lord wants one, He'll just send one to me." Well, He will, but what did He tell Israel? "You're going to inquire of me. I'm going to do it. And you're going to ask me to do it." Didn't He? Well, that's something we can't wrap our minds around, is it? Man's fully responsible. And for His people, for the Lord's people, Christ is fully accountable for them. Every bad thing I've ever done in my life, the Lord didn't do that. I did. I did every bit of it. Who was accountable? Christ was. Christ was. Where's the best example of that shown? Of man's responsibility and Christ's accountability. That's on the cross, isn't it? We can read that there in Acts 2, verse 23. Everything by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God come to pass, and men did it. They fully went Pilate, and every one of them down there did exactly what they wanted to do to the Lord that they thought was perfect. Let's put a crown of thorns on Him. Let's make Him a fake robe. Let's put a sign above His head in a couple different languages. They were responsible fully. And it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. For the love of His people, in Christ, His name's sake, this happened. This took place. There's another type of submission by force, other than the fatalism. And fatalism, Primitive Baptist, where I grew up at, that's what they, there were a lot of them big on that, but they bow to the Lord's providence. There's a sovereign God. Do you know you can bow to a sovereign God? You can bow to providence and never bow to the God of providence. You can bow to election. You can submit willingly to election. Oh, that's what the scriptures say. These words add up together, make sentences. Sentences make paragraphs. It says election. I believe in election. I bow to election and not bow to the God of election. That's the difference between a forced submission, a fatalism, and willful submission. The other type of religious submission is karma. You've heard karma? You do good and good things will happen to you. Or you do something bad, bad things will come back to you. You know what that is? I get tickled every time I see somebody goes, "Karma." That's all religion that ain't grace. Did you know that? Every bit of works, don't matter who you are. Catholics, Buddhists, whatever. You just rattle off all them denominations because they can't go along to get along unless they're fighting one of the Lord's people. Every bit of it. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. That's submitting to law. That's to look at the Lord's scriptures, look at His law, and say, I submit to the law. Something's got to be done about this, and I'm going to try my hardest. I'm going to do my best. You're going to wind up in forced submission. It ain't going to work out good for you. There's a willing submission also. It says in verse 18, 1 Samuel 3:18. And Samuel told them every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good to him. Eli submitted willingly. It wasn't long. There wasn't a whole lot of explanation to it. It was short and simple. It's the Lord. I'm going to kill your sons, take your livelihood from you, end up killing you. The Lord ain't never going to bless your lineage again. He said, it's the Lord, the holy God. He's holy. What He does is right. He don't do what's right. What He does is right. You going to kill my sons? You're right. You going to kill me? You're right. Lord, you going to send me to hell? You're right. You're right in doing so. He took sides with the Lord against himself. And he said, let him do what seemeth good, him good. He didn't let God. That's obviously out of context. People take scriptures and twist them any way they want to. But he knew the Lord. And he said, let him do what seemeth him good. Let him do what pleases God. This holy God. That's what's going to happen. He's going to do what pleases him. And he's the one that knows what good is. He knows what's good for himself, for his church, for his name's sake, for me, for every member of that body. He knows what's good. I don't. I think I do. Because I'm big head enough to be that ignorant. He does. It's the Lord. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's everything. If it's on, in, or under. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be submission. It's either going to be forced or it's going to be willing. Every knee will bow. And don't leave none out. Everything's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. People say, I made Christ the Lord of my life. No, you didn't. He already was. That's you saying, I think I'm going to submit on Tuesday. That ain't going to happen. There's either forced submission or willing submission. Every knee is going to bow. Paul told us in Romans 14, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Does that frighten you? That ought to get a hold of you. All will bow, but some's going to get up off that knee, turn around and walk to eternal damnation. These did not bow willingly, but they bowed. It was a submission by force, by power, and there's no hope. There's no expected good outcome. There's no love, and there's no warmed hearts at the end of that. Turn over to Isaiah 45. What account will we give? Isaiah 45. Verse 22. The Lord declares Himself. And He says in verse 22, Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Here's the account of the righteous. Verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. He says, surely shall one say, one, one. All those made one in Christ. They will cry with one voice. We will sing one song in unity, in unison. And what will they say? All my righteousness, all my strength in the Lord. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Not in myself, not in the I. That's all religion, isn't it? I. You saved? How'd you get saved? I. How did the Lord find you? I. Not in the beginning, God. It didn't begin with me or anything I did. In the beginning, the Lord acted. But then the others. There's always two sides in there, day and night. Darkness and light, regenerated and the reprobate. Saved and lost, grace and works. A sovereign God and fatalism. The others are incensed against Christ and against those who willingly bow to Him. They're infuriated. They're enraged against Him. They're biting and devouring one another. That's night and day too, isn't it? What did the Lord say? People arguing over this stuff. The Lord didn't say, here's how everybody's going to know you're my disciple. If you know what 2 Corinthians 5 means. You can explain that real good. If you know what superlapsarian is. He said, here's how everybody's going to know you're my disciples. If you have love one for another. Is that biting and devouring? Love. Have love one for another. There's people that take knowledge and they take teachers unto themselves. And then there's other people, instead of having to know everything, they have faith in Christ. They believe the Lord. Those will all be ashamed. They will be forced to bow, unwillingly to submit. It will happen. For every child of God that willingly submits to Christ, to our Lord, in all things required of the Father. What's needed? You need righteousness? Christ is my righteousness. I need wisdom. You need wisdom? Christ is my wisdom. Everything. What's required of me? Christ is required of me. What do I bring to the Father? I bring Christ. Don't bring nothing else. Get knocked to the ground. And we do that in love and in trust, don't we? I don't trust myself, but I trust Him. Eli said, if He kills my sons, He's right. If He judges me, He's right. If He removes me from the ministry, He's right. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good to Him. Eli's saying, God's holy. He's righteous. His ways are all perfect. And it's completely impossible for God to do anything wrong ever. We do wrong. Eli did wrong. Not God. He don't. When Abraham was interceding for Sodom, when he was interceding for Lot in Sodom, he said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Where there is love and trust, there is willful submission. Deuteronomy 32 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Is that the God you willingly submit to? Or does that make you mad? There's a famous author, John Steinbeck, wrote a book. He had writer's block, so he traveled the southern United States, and he's in Louisiana in the book. And he came across a preacher. And in those years, there's only one man that anyone knows of that preached the gospel. One prophet in America. And John Steinbeck wrote of this man in his novel. And he said, that man was preaching a sovereign God that did what he wanted, when he wanted, as he wanted, anytime he wanted. And he said, boy, he was on fire. Being a few friends, I have a real good idea who that preacher was. And he said, this is the most accurate thing I've ever heard. Honesty. This is honest. John Steinbeck said, if I was going to serve a God, he's admitting he won't. Willfully, he won't do it. He's responsible for that. He said, if I was going to serve a God, that's the God I'd serve. If you know Him, if you've been made willing in the day of His power, how are we willingly going to bow if we ain't nothing but sin? We have to be made willing in the day of His power to bow to Him. That's the only one you can bow to. Ain't another one around. Everything else is a figment of man's imagination. I'm going to have to hurry. Men will say concerning election, you say God predestinates men to hell. Absolutely not. Predestination means something totally different in the first place. But when a man goes to hell, that eternal death is the wage for earned sin. They're the ones that sin. They're the one that earned the wage, and the payment of that is eternal death. Will God condemn a man unjustly? He told Job, or Job spoke in Job 8:3, doth God pervert judgment? Now, that ain't what judgment is it? Doth Almighty pervert justice? And he says in Job 8:20, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will He help evildoers. Boy, there's a whole lot in that verse. That's why Christ is risen. His perfection satisfied the Father, and He will not cast out that perfect man, and He will not cast out those put in Him, made perfect in Him by His act. They're not cast away. They fully surrender, as Christ came to this earth and fully surrendered. What a thought. What about that other half? They just needed a little help along the way. And the Lord said, I'll neither help evildoers. Lord, help me. I'll do half of it, you do the other half. Let's compromise. That ain't going to happen. It's going to be all in His Son, in that perfect man, or it ain't going to happen. What about those that half surrendered? In Job 34:10, it says, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Be it far from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. The Lord's going to give every man and woman exactly what they want. You're going to show up to him, and you'll say, I want to be judged on my works. Watch out. That's what's going to happen. I want to be judged on an experience I had, a baptism I had, a day I kept, whatever. A circumcision. I want to be judged on who my mom and dad was. What grandpa did. Lord will judge you exactly the way you want, and you're going to come up short. And if you come to Him and say, I beg mercy, Lord, don't look at me. Look at your Son. Look at the one you sent as my substitute. See Him. The Lord will say, all right. I'm going to look at my good and faithful servant. And I'm going to look at you and say, you're my good and faithful servant. Why people complicate that? They're trying to put themselves between the gospel of salvation and the sinner. That's simple, isn't it? Come declaring Christ. The reprobate thinks they've earned everything for themselves. They picked themselves up by the bootstraps. They earned all of it. And worse yet, in our generation, people mouth off about how they ought to run everything, and they have never earned anything. Everything ought to be given to them. They want it handed to them. And then the day comes when everything is stripped away. I built bridges. I built wealth. I built a family. I built a church. Dug a well for homeless children in Africa. Did all these things. And it all gets ripped away. Every bit of it, just like Job. And they cry out loud, why me? Why me? You're going to be forced to submit. If the Lord had worked in their hearts, given them a new heart, a new creation in them, revealed Himself to them, they would be crying, why not me? I deserve every bit of it. The Lord's right to kill me. My friend Donnie Bell said one time, "So somebody next time somebody says, why me? Look at them and say, would you be happier if it's somebody else? They might tell you, yeah. They may answer, yes. Are you mad at God for giving you something and taking it away? That's what's happening, isn't it? That final servant came to Job when everything's gone. All your children are gone. That was the last thing they told him. You lost all your cattle. Everything. Your wealth. Everything. Gone. Plumb gone. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. That's exactly what Eli said. It's the Lord. Whatever He does is right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he praised God for it. That's willful submission. He was given a heart to do so. He willfully submitted. And that's what Eli was saying. Let's see what happens to Eli. What happens after this is important, isn't it? He said something real short. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and I'll let you go. 1 Samuel chapter 4. It says in verse 12, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, 'I am he that came out of the army, and I fled the day out of the army.' And he said, 'What is there done, my son?' And the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Your sons are dead, and God took the ark.'" Verse 18. "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God," this didn't come to pass when he made mention of his two sons who just died. That was the first news. Give me the bad news first. They didn't. "Your sons are dead, and the Lord's ark is gone." Verse 18, "And when it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. It's the Lord. Let him do as he sees fit. What was Eli's concern? Keeping his boys alive? That's important, isn't it? That's instinctual in our bodies. Look out for little ones, whether they're mine or somebody else's. He had a new heart. He willingly submitted to the Lord, and his desire was for the glory of God. For the glory of God. It had departed. That's what killed him. Lord, be pleased for you and I to serve him and have his glory put in preeminence above everything else in our lives. That's called willingly submitting. That's true submission, not halfway. I pray he would make me, give me the heart to put his glory above everything else. We saw this morning, let us pray. When we pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the holy Lord, the Lord of hosts. "Thy kingdom come," not mine, his. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." All things above, on or under the earth. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? We can bow to him now. I pray the Lord gives his people the heart to bow. They will. They will. But there'll come a day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Amen.